Great. We're now live. Let's pray. So pray for understanding so that we can get the good of these seeds we're about to plant. Amen. Father, I thank you for our worship. I thank you for the way that you spoke to us through that worship, Father. Thank you especially for the way you've spoken to Pauline this morning through that worship. Thank you for your confirmation, Father, your love and guidance and your care. Thank you now that we are gathering around your word. Thank you now that we're ready to plant some of these incorruptible seeds into our hearts. So we know we need understanding. So we speak that out now in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding for all these seeds that we're about to plant. Understandings that are not stolen. That they grow and they produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. As I quickly try and find 1 Thessalonians, you think I'd be there. Here we go. So back onto our verse-by-verse study of 1 Thessalonians. I was talking to Pauline earlier this morning, and it's like we're not even near the end of chapter 2, and this is the 15th sermon. So this is, I do believe, going to be a record. I can't remember what's the longest. It must be in Ephesians, Galatians. Ephesians, maybe. I can't remember. You never know. I was going to say one day. I was going to say 1 year. There's a couple of years coming up. I might actually do Romans. That would probably take me till the end of my preaching career. Never mind. So back in our verse-to-verse study of 1 Thessalonians, we had a wee journey last week when we looked into the topic of identity. Man, that was good. That was driven by this epistle. Paul is so sure of his identity in Christ. That's the kind of thing that's really coming out to me. If we are so sure of our identity in Christ, we can be a Paul. And in order to be like Paul, we need to have that assurance of our identity, who we are in him, through him, because of him. So I think Paul knows this identity. He believes it. He understands it. And that's why he achieved so much. And I wanted to tell you last week, you have that same identity. You have that same identity. If you're in Christ, and we're in Christ, amen. So we've been forgiven, adopted, saved, made righteous. Righteous, right now in front of God. Every single one of us is righteous, accepted by him. Awesome. All is a gift of grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. Now, I've said some good things about you already this morning, Pauline, but you know what? It's nothing to do with what you've done. Amen. It's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. Hallelujah. Sorry, not for me. I'm saying that for me. Hallelujah. Gift of grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. Not our works, but his work. Perfectly perfect. Amen. And these are great truths to have in our hearts as our core beliefs. Remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, death and life for the power of the tongue. If we understand that truth or those truths about our identity, if we think, believe, understand, and speak out those truths, man, it's guaranteed to change our lives. That's what the word says. Guaranteed to change our lives. Okay, so we're going back into 1 Thessalonians. We're trying to cover 13 to 20, second half of chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we could have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming for ye? for our glory and joy. Some really good stuff coming up in the next few weeks from this chapter. Getting to the end of chapter 2, we've done down to verse 15, to that bit where Paul says, they have persecuted us. And you know how much I love that now. Paul able to say that they're persecuting us. He's saying, I'm one of us now, because he knows his true identity. No, it's not about what he did in the past. It's not about all his mistakes. It's not about all the nonsense he was involved in when he was younger. But it's now. Now what's important, his identity now, who he is in Christ. And we need to get that revelation as well. I'm kind of halfway through talking about the persecution they were suffering at the hands of the Jews. And verse 16 gives us some details that enlightens us a little bit about what they were doing and why. So verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Yeah, I'm only going to do half a verse this week. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Such an interesting verse. There was things coming to me as I was reading it. I wasn't really latching on to what Paul was meaning there, because I saw something completely different, or something inferred from what he was saying. Something inferred from this writing. He was saying that the Jews hindered him. The Jews got in the way. You okay? You're putting the heater off. Yeah, the Jews... Oh, thanks. That's excellent. So the Jews were trying to stop Paul. The Jews hindered him, got in the way, forbidding him to speak to the Gentiles so they could be saved. The word speak means to preach, to utter, to talk, to tell. What the Jews were trying to stop Paul from doing was preaching the gospel, speaking out the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ so that the Gentiles could be saved. Now, what I read when I saw this was that, okay, what you're saying, Paul, really is that they cannot be saved without hearing the gospel, without being told about Jesus. People cannot be saved if they're not told about Jesus. Now, you may say, all right, well, of course, so what? We know that. Okay, we think we know that. I want to ask a question off the back of that. If we know that, why are so many of us happy to tell people to go to church but rarely mention Jesus? I hear that all the time. Telling people about church will not save them. Telling people that we go to church will not save them. Telling people about our church groups will not save them. This is probably going to be very controversial, but telling people we have lovely cakes and teas at church and our meetings, which seems to be the focus sometimes, will not save people. Telling people about the saving power of Jesus will start their journey to salvation. Amen. Nothing else. Telling people how Jesus has saved us and changed us will move people towards their own salvation. Now, you've heard me speaking about my young personal trainer, less than half my age, let me get that right. He's just a wee loony. He's a young guy. He's a really funny guy, but he's an unbeliever. He often asks about church. Just about every time I'm there, he asks about church, and I tell him. But the last time I was there, before I started preparing for this sermon, you know the way God works? I'll just give you a little hint about the sermon this week, Vic. So he was speaking about church, and there's this wee voice whispering in my ear as I was speaking to him. Tell him about Jesus. He's heard about Mary Grace Fellowship. He knows you go to church, Vic. He knows you're on StreamYard. You know, he knows what you do. Tell him about Jesus. Ask him what he thinks about Jesus. Now's your chance. Mention Jesus. So I got a bit of boldness. I did. Planted the seed. And I sure hope to get to speak to that lad about Jesus again in the future. But we need to be speaking about Jesus and not about church. So there's no danger about speaking about church. There's no danger about saying I go to church. That's safe. People are not bothered about that. It gets dangerous when you start speaking about Jesus. He's the stumbling stone. Not church. Not even God. People in general seem to be okay when I say I believe in God. They only get a bit uppity when they start speaking about Jesus. We can tell people about God. Now, I'm not belittling, you know, if you tell people you believe in God, yeah, that's great. It's not going to save them. Or it's not going to move them on their journey of salvation. Jesus is. There's no danger about speaking about church. And there's no danger about speaking about God either. It's about Jesus. That's why we need to speak about Jesus. Mention the name of Jesus. Oh, some people are not happy. Talk about God, church, and hunky-dory. Mention Jesus. No. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans. Romans 10. I love Romans 10. I was going to start reading at 14, and I said, no, I better start from 13. Oh, no, I better start from 12. I'll just go to 11. And I was going to go all the way back, but I'm going to start from 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh boy, so much to unpack. This could be another series, but not this week. Just a little bit. So much to unpack. It starts with a message of inclusivity. Now, I've just had to rewrite and update the inclusion and equality policy for Forest Mechanics, right? It's the in thing these days. It's going to be the big thing in the audit from the SFA. It's all about inclusiveness and equality. If you're in an organization or a club or a business or a company, you've got to have these policies to breed inclusiveness and equality. But this is a concept that's etched into the gospel of Christ. It's already there. And it is defined by one word. This inclusiveness and equality is defined by one word in Scripture. And that word is whosoever. That's the original inclusiveness and equality policy. Whosoever. Anybody in here is a whosoever? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall believe. Whosoever has faith. Whosoever. Whosoever. Whatever sex you are. Whatever gender you are. Let's be politically correct. Whatever gender you identify as. You are included, if you want to be. Whatever race, creed, colour, ethnic group, age, class, you are included in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to be. Because I say if you want to be, because that's deliberate. Because there is something that is required if you want to be in the club. If you want to be in the club, there is something you need to do. Believe, have faith, nothing else. No works. whosoever is the first inclusion and equality policy, amen, and it's in the Bible. Everybody out there is a whosoever that you've got to believe. You've got to have faith in Jesus. Then you'll not be ashamed. Then you'll be saved. But how do you come to faith? How do you call upon him if you've not heard about him? Well, Paul tells us they have to hear. They have to hear from a preacher. That's just somebody proclaiming the gospel. You're all preachers, by the way. You're all able ministers. You're all prophets. You're all healers. You're all preachers as well. They have to hear. Hear from a preacher. Hear what? Someone speaking out the gospel. The good news. So look at 17 again. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this is where you really need to dig deep to get the real meaning of this verse. And you're probably going to be really shocked when we hear. This is just when the old King James just doesn't cut the mustard. We actually need the NIV for this. Pauline! Or we go to the interlinear and look at the Greek. Yes. This talks of hearing by the word of God. And actually, if you look at Strong's, Strong's hasn't actually got it quite correct either. Because Strong's give God as theos. But if you look back at the original and look at, say, for instance, an interlinear Bible, it gives us a different word. That word for God should be the Greek word Christou. It's not theos, it's Christou, which changes the meaning and the implication altogether. Folk don't come to faith by hearing about God. They come to faith by hearing about Jesus Christ. This is the word Christou, means Christ. We also need to look at the meaning of the word as well in that, because the Greek actually means topic or matter. It means something about something. Now that changes the meaning of this verse as well. This should be read as, or could be read as, faith comes by hearing, and hearing words about Christ. That's what this verse means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by words about Christ. And that changes the whole meaning of this verse. This is not about God in general. This is about Jesus Christ in particular. Because you see, that's what saves. Let's get really theologically, doctrinally into a deep discussion here. God doesn't save. Jesus Christ saves. Oh, you're getting a bit picky there, Vic, because Jesus Christ is God. No, yes, I get that. But in this verse, faith comes by hearing words about Christ. Not that God's the creator. That won't save anyone. But that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Word became flesh, dwelt among us, took all our sins upon him, left them in the grave, now we can have abundant life. That's what saves. Words about Christ in particular. Not believing in God. The demons believed in God. Are they going to be righteous in heaven with us for the rest of eternity? No. Believing in God is not enough. That's why it's safe to talk about God. Jesus saves. Therefore, it's the name of Jesus that is offensive and dangerous and gets an effect. The NIV version of Romans 10:17, I never thought I would be saying this, but the NIV says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard about the words about Christ. About Christ. Our message to those not in faith needs to be about Jesus, not our youth groups, not our teas. Not even that God is an intelligent designer, the creator. No, it needs to be about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. And Romans, Paul talks about glad tidings of good things. That doesn't include your sin. Sinners don't need to be reminded about their sin. They're sinners. They know they're doing not good things. They know they're sinners. They know they're in sin. Don't need to tell people how unclean they are, how they need to repent and turn from their wicked ways and blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. We need to tell them about Jesus. That's what leads men to salvation. The word is very clear on this. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. What's the goodness of God? The person of Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's what the goodness of God is. That's what leads men to repentance, to change their ways. Romans 10, 11 to 17 talks about inclusiveness. But then we get back to 1 Thessalonians 2:16. That also talks to me of individual responsibility. So it's inclusive in that it is there for everyone. But we need individual responsibility to accept it. And how do you get people to accept it? You need to talk to them. Paul had to talk to the Gentiles, preach to the Gentiles, tell them the good news. Why? Because salvation or damnation is not God's decision. It's not God's decision who's saved. It's not God's decision who's damned. He wants everyone to be saved. That everyone comes to repentance. That's what Peter says. It's not a flip of a coin either. No, there's no such thing as predestination as Calvinists teach. That God has predetermined where we're going to go for eternity. That's just absolute nonsense and not biblical. Yes, we use the word predestined, but you need to understand what it means. It's not God has decided. And just think, I'm going to go off on one here, but just think of that logically. The church would teach that God created people to go to hell deliberately. That's what predestination and Calvinism teaches. No, there's no such thing. We as individuals decide on our identity because we have at some point to decide for Jesus or not. How can we decide for Jesus if we've not heard? How can we hear if there's no one there to tell us? I look back on my early life, post-school, but then before I became a believer, there was loads of people around about me telling me about Jesus. It took me a long time to hear it. But there was loads of people telling me about Jesus. Couldn't have come to Jesus if I hadn't heard about it. Nobody spoke about it in my home. Didn't really speak about it in school. Yeah, you said the Lord's Prayer. That was about it. From my generation, nobody was telling me about Jesus. Till nuns in our family started telling me about Jesus. How can you make a decision about something if you don't know? Man as individuals has to make a decision and you need to know all the facts and the truth before you can make up your mind, before you make an informed choice. An informed decision was the word I was looking for. Yeah. You need to know everything before you make an informed decision. People need to be told about Jesus so they can choose him for themselves. Amen. And who is going to tell them? Who is going to tell them? Us, me. That's what the local church is supposed to be doing. We encourage, we edify, we exhort each other to do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? It must be telling people about Jesus. Get them saved. That's what the enemy wants to stop. That's what he's trying to steal the words from you. The word from you. So you can't preach the gospel. That's our job. We have to. Who else will tell them? Who else is going to tell them? Maybe the people who know the good news. Maybe the people who have the good news actually inside of them. Maybe the people that have had the good news change their lives for the better, who have experienced, witnessed, testimony of what Jesus has done for us. We have the truth. We have the information people need to make that informed decision for Jesus in their life. And we don't need to be theologians to do this. We don't need to be great Bible scholars. Remember, most of the people that we talk to about Jesus don't give two hoots about chapter and verse of the Bible. I mean, it's great that we know it and we understand it and we believe it, because that's what's going to transform us. And kind of in that sense, yeah, the more we kind of know, the more we can display. I'm kind of talking myself out about what I was just going to say. But you don't need to have chapter and verse to talk to your neighbour over the fence about how good Jesus is. You just need to have experience of that. Tell them about that. Who was he? What did he do? What difference has he made in my life? Tell people about Jesus. That's what we need to do. I mean, I could go into my next personal training session and give Dan a one-hour expose of 2 Corinthians 5:21. But it's probably not going to do much good. Or I could tell him how Jesus changed my life. What's going to most impact on him? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Paul was persecuted for telling people about Jesus. That's what the Jews were trying to stop him doing, trying to stop him telling the Gentiles about Christ, that they might be saved, he says. See, might be saved. It's not automatic. They still need to make a positive choice for Jesus. Understand, believe, and choose. You cannot start that process without hearing. You can't understand something, you can't choose something, you can't believe something if you've not heard it. It's illogical, Captain. It just doesn't work. They need to know the options before making a choice. Yeah? Let's say I said to you guys, okay, we're all going to the Sunning Hill tonight and eat. What do you want? We're all going to the Sunning Hill to eat tonight. What do you want? What do you need to see first? The menu. You got to know what's the choice. You might say, do you have a menu, Vic? Oh, what's good there, Vic? Have you had experience there? Can you recommend something? Yes, I would recommend the pork loin and black pudding stack. Because I've eaten that. I've experienced that. I've had that. Let me tell you how fantastic and moist that black pudding was, and how wonderfully cooked the pork loins were, and oh, the sauce and the tarties. Oh, I mean, it was just wonderful, beautiful. I loved it. It was fantastic. It changed my life. Then, you know, you've got to tell people. And if you've had experience about it, all the better. And I wish we could be so enthusiastic about what Jesus has done rather than a pork loin and black pudding stack. Look at the change he's made in my life. Look at all the different things that's happened in my life. People need to hear about Jesus. That is what moves men towards salvation. That's the good news. Verse 15 of Romans 11 finishes with, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We're to preach the gospel of peace, it says. That's the good news. Good tidings, good messages of good things. Good, good, good. That's what we need to be talking about. And that describes Jesus, glad tidings of good things. Has he ever brought you anything rubbish? Has he ever done anything horrible to you? You know, we look through the Gospels, look through the whole Gospels, and I dare you to find the verse where he makes a person ill. there is none. Why? Because he came to destroy the works of the devil, and sickness came in at the fall. He can only do good things. He can only do what the Father does. Father's good. We sang about that. Do we really believe that, that he's good? Amen. That is the correct answer. Yes. Glad tidings are good things. That describes Jesus and what he did. Glad tidings are good things. And you can describe that because you have experience of that. I was thinking of all the people in our fellowship last night as I was prepping this. Examples of his goodness all around us. Abundance, peace, joy, healing, acceptance. Lots of examples of good things. Many of us have been healed. Many of us have seen vast improvements in our health. Vast reductions in our medication. Glad tidings of good things. Many of us have been prospered, seen abundance. Glad tidings of good things. Many of us have been seen transformation in our lives and lives of those around us through mind renewal, leading to joy and peace and better relationships, happier lives, peace in our minds. Glad tidings of good things. That's what we need to be telling them. Not you got to turn before you burn. No, it's look, I've turned. See the difference? You don't believe me? Go and ask my wife and my daughters and my son. You can all say things like that. You've all had good things. We sang he's a good, good father. No, we didn't. We sang he's good to us. You have been so good. We do sing he's a good, good father as well. And do we believe that when we're singing it? Well, let's tell people. No, you better turn. I know where you're going. No, we'll tell them when they can come with us. Much better. So a little thing on Facebook today. I was this coach, and he's saying, always talk about the positives. People always respond to that so much more. Don't tell kids, don't eat on the couch. Say, come and eat on the table. So much more positive, so much better, so much a better response to that rather than don't. Don't sit, don't eat on the couch. No, come and eat at the table. So there's ways of telling people about Jesus. And the way to do it is glad tidings of good things. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. If you can't think of any glad tidings and good things, you're not thinking hard enough. You're breathing. You've been forgiven. You've been made righteous. That's enough to get started with you. But then, you know, that's good. That's good amongst us. But for people out there, the lost, we need to kind of show them the practical, worldly peace, joy, healing, abundance, glad tidings of good things. Amen. We all know the goodness of God because we all know about Jesus. That's what we need to be telling others. We are to speak to the Gentiles. Well, we are to speak to everyone that they might be saved. And we are to tell them the word about Jesus. Amen.